As a minister, I found it very helpful to have an operating system. Like, what is it? What is ministry? We've been talking about it. It's about service. But when we minister, what are we asking someone to participate with us in? So what are we actually trying to do when we talk to people? So in this session and the next session and through the readings of this section, we're going to talk about a foundation for a walk with God and the seven connections. Now, most things do have operating systems. Like a computer has an operating system that is just a pattern of code that's laid out a certain way. We have a certain operating system as we connect to the God of the universe. Let me talk about this. Think about it, pray about it, and see if this rings true for you. And in many ways, this foundation of a walk with God is something that we think about every day. But in order to get into this, here's a key question that you might want to ask yourself or you might want to ask people. This is a question: what is your spiritual dream or goal? What are you here on earth for? Okay, so it's just a simple question. We've asked it. This presentation was developed mainly through Steve Elzinger, one of our professors, years ago when he and I were working together in ministry, and I had the wonderful opportunity to give a lot of input. But as Steve developed this thinking and next thinking, and you know, I've written about it, thought about it, and together we have shared questions like, what is your spiritual dream? Why are you here on earth? We've shared this hundreds of times now. In fact, for me, this is one of my core evangelism questions when I'm meeting a new person. So, what's your spiritual dream? So if I asked you, what is your spiritual dream? What would you say? Think about it. What is your spiritual dream? Now, some people say, well, what do you mean by spiritual? I don't know. Don't even define it. Just, you know, people go like, well, I have a dream. Okay, you have a dream. But what's your spiritual dream? Now, what I find fascinating is that there's so many answers, but there's a common theme that we keep seeing over and over and over again. And that common theme has to do with a God answer or a people answer. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, many people say things like, I want to be one with God, or I want to find God. I want to be one with nature. Even if they say one with nature, it's something transcendent. Or I want to be one with philosophy. And you'll hear that people have that God answer, even if they don't say the God of the Bible. It might be an idol they're talking about. It might be just to pursue happiness. It's that transcendent answer that people will give when the word spiritual is given. Or they might have that others answer. I want to help people, serve people, cure cancer. I want to, one person said, I want to be part of programs that give low-income people boat rides to give them some happiness, or buy gifts at Christmas. It has something to do horizontal. So there's a vertical answer, something to do with God or their sort of definition of God, or a horizontal answer. Now, what I find is fascinating that even an atheist will have some kind of spiritual dream. So at that point, we can sort of say, oh, hey, everybody has a common pursuit when you use the word spiritual. Now, I will tell you that when you ask people this question, ask it in a way that is non-threatening. Don't go, so what's your spiritual dream? Just say, you know, I have a spiritual dream. Do you have one too? Well, I don't know. What would it be if you had one, or have you ever thought about that question? These are questions that a lot of times ask around the campfire, or ask when a time when you're relaxed, you're talking with somebody. And you'll find such a common ground. And you know what's interesting about that? When the Bible articulates a relationship with God, it does articulate it along that spiritual dream, horizontal, vertical, vertical, horizontal approach. The summary of the law, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. So you have a vertical answer and you have a horizontal answer. What's fascinating about this is that so much of the Bible is addressing the vertical relationship with God or the horizontal, your relationship with others. And when you start seeing this basic operating system, you'll see it everywhere. Isn't that interesting? And you'll ask yourself, wow, with this operating system, when I read a Bible passage, I can ask myself, is this addressing my connection to other people, or is this connecting to my relationship with God or my connection to God? So it's everywhere. Now, when we talk about this, right away we ask ourselves, well, what has happened? It just doesn't seem like a relationship with God goes great for humans in many ways. It doesn't seem like a relationship horizontally goes great with other humans. A married couple can have strifes and fights and siblings at home and your neighbors and friends, your work associates. It just seems like that horizontal relationship struggles. Many people seek counseling and therapy because of the broken bonds in these horizontal relationships. And in a relationship to God, that vertical, something seems to be wrong. And psychology tries to give a lot of answers to what's wrong. But the Bible right away starts in the book of Genesis and talks about what's wrong. Well, we all, in a sense, have that same common dream, but we have a common problem. Sin keeps us from going after our spiritual dream. In Genesis chapter 3, we see how Adam and Eve, who were walking in a garden that God created, how Adam and Eve chose themselves rather than serving the Lord. It's a sad story, but Adam and Eve, who had a wonderful and perfect relationship with God, and there's a lot of explanations for what happened here. Was it pride? Was it that they wanted to be their own gods, you know, to know and be like God? And actually, in theology, it's fascinating. It's probably a lot of things that related. Maybe even how God set things up, that in the end, if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be owned. We're going to go to the tree of life because we own that. So in philosophy, in ministry training here at Christian Leaders Institute, there will be a lot of explanation as to why did sin come into the world and why is it still here. But that's not the pursuit today. Our pursuit is to point out that sin did come into the world and our first parents were separated from God and they were separated from themselves. And we read about that. This is Genesis 3, 7 and 8. The eyes of both of them were opened. Now, this is after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, what's so interesting about this is you see in this one passage the brokenness. the vertical relationship is broken. You see them hiding from God. The horizontal relationship is broken, that they're now covering up their shame, their nakedness. No longer are they just in that state of innocence, in that state of love. Now they see evil. There is brokenness in their relationship with God and their relationship with each other. This is a dark time. And we have never totally, no human being has got away from this issue, this problem. And psychology has not explained it away. And theology has been talking about this issue in the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. This issue is all over the New Testament. And the Bible, God's Revelation book, it becomes clear and clear. It's a redemption book. It's a book where God introduces a restored relationship with Him and with each other. And we see that even in Genesis 3. And I would love you to open up Genesis 3 right now. Just maybe turn the video off. And if you're not familiar with Genesis 3, read it. Read it carefully. And you'll see as you read it that God has grace already in His mind. That here the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve take the bait, and they break a relationship with God, and they break a relationship with each other, how it was created to be. And already God is promising that He is going to crush the serpent. God's grace is going to show up. And the pages of the Bible are a redemption book. A lot of people make the Bible into a lot of things. You know, they make it maybe into a book where you can get great morals. And that's right. The Bible has great morals. Or people will criticize the Bible because they'll see the Bible is so real. You know, it doesn't hide the sin of David with Bathsheba, the king of David, who, though he had a heart after God, he still was a human being, broken in his relationship with God and broken in his relationship with others. The Bible doesn't hide the issues. It shows sin as sin. Brokenness is brokenness. And as you read the pages of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, you see that the kingdom of God is a connection kingdom, that heaven and earth are going to be reconnected. And many people, when Jesus comes on earth, think that He's going to be a political savior. He's going to be a social gospel savior, like Judas thought that. And got alienated with Him, and that relationship broke down when he did not see that Jesus' passion was to restore the kingdom, the earthly kingdom of Israel. Instead, Jesus' passion was to connect God with humans. In Adam first die, in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. Those who say, Christ be my life. So, you know, this is what we see. You know, we see all of Scripture in this operating system, that the dream that we all share, John Calvin, a great theologian, said there's the seed of religion in every human being. And that seed relates to the vertical and it relates to the horizontal. So somehow in all of the words of the Bible, this redemption book at its core, somehow God was going to take responsibility for the creation He made, and He did, and that's Christmas. He sends His only begotten Son into the world. So fully God, fully human, born of a virgin, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is born. reconciling God and man, peace between God and man. That is his purpose. So he lives his life. He teaches. He raises up the very disciples that were going to propagate this redemption beyond his own ministry here on earth. He dies on a Roman cross. And when he dies, he takes the sin, the separation from God, from others, and he pays the penalty for that. Wow. And he is raised again on the third day, so that death, the death that entered the world, that spiritual death that separates us from God and each other, but it even has physical implications. Jesus raises from the dead and is given a resurrected spiritual body, something that we will share when Jesus Christ comes back. And then Christ leaves the earth and he gives us the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, the vertical, the horizontal, restored, a relationship. It's so interesting. You know, we in Genesis, you know, we see the humans are walking with God, Adam and Eve walking with God, and that walk is broken. That relationship is broken with him, with God, and each other. And we see in the Old Testament how, you know, the different sacrificial systems and all that to try to restore that. And then we see in the New Testament the walk, the relationship with God is restored. And then we see that ministers like you and me, we become those that proclaim this reconciliation. So we get it. Grace allows us to overcome sin to reach our spiritual dream. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That is so amazing. Hey, ministers, you are reconcilers. First of all, you've been reconciled. You've been born again, you know, back to John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. You have eternal life. And now you're a minister of that reconciliation for others. You know, just pausing. So who do you know that you are going to ask that spiritual dream question? And when you do, you know that this operating system connects. As you share this with people, you will be amazed at the answers that you will receive. Again, to do it in a very humble way, to do it in a conversational way, to do it in that way that doesn't make you the answer person. Just, what's your spiritual dream? And when you hear that, you know, we are on the same page in an operating system. Truly, the seed of religion is in every one of us. So let's go a little deeper on that. So let's ask ourselves the question. So, okay, how is it that grace actually then gets to us? Okay, so we know there's a separation. We know that there is a sin that separates humans from God, and we know that Jesus paid it all, and if you believe in Christ, you will be saved, and the Holy Spirit, and that's the answer. How does God's grace get to us? God's Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. This is in that John 3 section, John 3:16 I just quoted earlier. So how does God's grace get to us? God's Spirit. Now, I have been sharing Christ for, you know, decades now. And as I do this video, I'm 58 years old, and I started in ministry when I was 28. I was ordained. So now we're talking, you know, 30 years of sharing Christ. And I'm always fascinated that there's no way I can predict what is going to happen when I share Christ, when I share His Word. You know, some people, I know sometimes I'll share it and I'll share it totally. I feel wrong. And I stumble over my words. And somebody just, tears well up in their eyes, and they come to know Christ and receive Him as their Savior and Lord. Then I've had other times where I think, you know, I really listened exactly what that person said. I really have my testimony and my message sharing how it affects someone's life, and still blinders. And more and more I've come to realize that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Word of God is vitally important. The gospel message is the core. But still, it is the work of God. It's that passage in John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where the wind blows. And, you know, maybe it really comes down to is I know it always is the work of God. And because I know it's the work of God, I want to be part of putting someone in that place where the wind blows. Now, Steve Elzinga and I have given this presentation so many times over the years, and I just love the windy path. I still remember the day that Professor Elzinga, it's a windy path. And if you think about that, and as he reflected upon that, and I think about that in my ministry, I do get how the comprehensive, all-powerful, amazing, sovereign God works with people in different traditions, different denominations, all over the world, and you're part of that, and I'm part of that, and the work of the Holy Spirit is bigger and more amazing, and as I get older, more undescribable and mysterious, and all of that in an operating system of connecting humans to God to love each other all the more. And in these various denominations, that wind, where is it windy? Where does the Holy Spirit show up? Now, it's fascinating just how the diversity of how the Holy Spirit works. It's like there's not just one way. And I think sometimes we can get like that. We can become like, you know, my tradition, my denomination does it this way, and that's how the Holy Spirit comes and best changes lives. And what you find is that in a lot of ways, each of us come from different traditions, come out of a different local context, where we were raised and where we found the Lord and church. Now for instance, in my specific background, I came from the Christian Reformed Church. And one of the things that the Christian Reformed Church really stressed was knowledge. That we would know the scriptures. My, my father and mother were not highly educated, mechanic and a factory worker who were really amazing at their work. my mother had a sixth grade education, and my father had an eighth grade education. And in life, in the Great Depression, you know, came upon them. They stopped having that education, and they just had to be practical and get out there. And yet, in our home, we studied the Scripture. In fact, I would say that my parents' literacy and who they are was directly connected to their constant study of the Word of God. And that was our tradition. In everyone, when we ate, we had devotions where we opened the Word of God, talked about the Word of God, and prayed. So that, in our tradition, knowledge, people believed it was as if, and again, I don't know why, maybe it had something to do with, you know, the Dutch background I have, for intellect and all that, but somehow there was a belief and is a belief that the Holy Spirit works through knowing the Word of God. And you know, it's interesting if you look at how a windy path is understood with denominations in the Christian Reformed Church and Presbyterian and others. Knowledge is very windy. Okay, so you'll find that they'll be constantly stressing study and more knowledge and all of that. Now, as I traveled the world in seeing Christianity, I noticed that in other traditions, knowledge may be important, but knowledge isn't the essence, kind of a cultural belief where God shows up. God shows up in commitment. You know, when someone comes down and commits themselves to Christ Jesus. Maybe in some of the Baptist churches we see this, and in other non-denominational churches, people know things, but it's commitment that really makes the big difference. And then in other traditions, experience, the feeling of a closeness with God, the work of the Holy Spirit to bring inner healing, the worship service, speaking in tongues, all of these things, in this tradition, and some, this would be like more maybe Pentecostal or charismatic. Yes, knowledge is important and commitment is vitally important. But the experience, are you alive in Christ? Now, in other places, it's liturgy where you'll have, yes, knowledge is embedded there. Commitment is over a long period of time. Experience is subtle. It's not talked about very much, but it is deep and it is subtle. It is there. And it's interesting when I think about this, I have to admit that in the early days, I trusted knowledge and I looked down on, there goes the Baptist in their altar call, there goes the Pentecostals and they're just, all that feeling, but what is it, do they really know the Word of God? And then with the ancient traditions, whether it's Anglican or Catholic, and it's like, yeah, they just go there and the priest just does the liturgy. And now in my earlier self, before I was ministry trained and so forth, I sort of just looked at my own tradition and thought, hey, my own tradition is right and everybody else is wrong. Now, 30 years further, what I see is the incredible and powerful God of grace and mercy that creates a foundation of a walk with God, connecting humans vertically, horizontally, in denominations very diverse from each other, And it is amazing. It is amazing to me. You know, I'm in a Bible study, for instance, with mainly Catholic men right now. And we've gone through the book of Acts, and we've gone through the book of Corinthians. And these men are studying the Word of God, and they are alive in the Holy Spirit. And they are a pleasure to be around. 30 years ago, since I wasn't a Catholic person in that denomination, I would have said, oh, you know, let's focus on our disagreements. You know, I've traveled the world, and I've seen the living Lord relate to people. Now, what does that mean? What I'm saying is that all of these differences in denominations, in a sense, reflect different emphases in a relationship. Now, I think about comparing a relationship to the relationship with my wife, Pam. So we've been married 36 years as of 2019, as I'm doing this taping. But I remember when I first asked her out. Okay, so, you know, in a sense, I have a dream to be connected to that woman. And I'm hoping that she has a dream to be connected to me. So the first thing is I need to ask her out somehow, you know, somehow get connected. And I must do the liturgy, the habitual thing of talking to her, listening to her, and I must do it repeatedly. In a sense, you know, that's just a true operating system. Because I need to knowledge, get to know her, knowledge, she needs to get to know me. Now, in the process, we, you know, have some experiences and laugh and get closer and closer. Yeah, there's a connection. And again, as it says in the Word of God, that the way a maiden is with a man, the maiden, you know, there's some mystery to that. You know, there's experience. So we have the liturgy of dating. We have knowledge of one another. There's some experiences. But at some point, I need to ask her, and ask her father, and I need to actually pop the question, make a commitment. And she needs to make a commitment to me. And there we have it. The wedding is that time where we come down to the altar, so to speak, and our relationship is committed. There's a covenant, as it's talked about in the Old Testament, and we understand that as the new covenant in Christ. You know, that's how we understand we're the vertical with God, the horizontal with each other. In all of this is a relationship. So we understand how that goes. And, you know, what we're talking about is really a connection habit. There must be talking, there must be listening, and it must be repeatedly. So at the very core, then, a relationship is about talking. I need to talk to my wife. I need to listen to my wife, what she had to say to me, and there has to be a repeated aspect to it, a habit of godliness that, in case of a relationship, it's a habit of going out. I pick you up, I go forward and have more experiences, we learn each other more about each other, etc. Now, with God, now let's take all of this and put this in that relationship with God. We understand the talking part as prayer, the listening part as the Bible, the Holy Spirit. Some people would say that you could put in, like, creation is a beautiful book that speaks to God in some sense. You know, when you see how amazing creation is, it does. God does speak through his creation revelation. And repeatedly, you know, habits of godliness, you know, devotions, and we're going to talk in depth about that in the next session. But in a in a lot of ways, this habit is a dialogue, somehow, not a debate. It's a grace one relationship. God is our Father in Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. All of these things are there. And this connection habit starts becoming the lifeline in a relationship with God as we're talking and listening repeatedly, and we're in a various tradition, and maybe our tradition emphasizes more, some less aspects, but it is a foundational relational habit. So a relationship is one for us in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes, and there, we can't, you know, say it's this way, not that way. I mean, it's so many ways, in so many traditions. You know, one of the things I'm so excited about is Christian Leaders and Ministries is now we have been sharing ministry training to now, I would say we're pretty much in every tradition in the world right now. And it's exciting because we see the power of God being displayed, and it's God's work through the Holy Spirit, but it's an operating system that we all have in common. So whether we're an unbeliever right now, we have a spiritual dream, or whether we're someone who, you know, is old in the Lord, is still about the common problem of sin and death and how Christ has redeemed us and change us and given us a new heart. And as we relate to God, like we relate to a human in some sense, again, the comparison breaks down because relating to God and relating to humans are so different in some ways, but they're so similar in others. It's about communication. It's about prayer, talking. It's about listening to the Word of God. It's about doing these things in a repeated way. So when you are called to ministry, this operating system is alive, and you're seeking to make this reproducible, to help people get into a healthy talking, listening, repeated habit. In the next section, we're going to talk more in detail about these habits, how they apply to our lives, and we call them the seven connections. So I look forward to what God is going to do in our lives as we continue to live out that relational habit with God of talking, listening repeatedly. And as we live out in some ways that horizontal, when we meet with others, talk with others, it is about talking, listening repeatedly as we're sharing Christ and as we're loving our neighbor. So when we think about an operating system, spiritually speaking, it's amazing how relevant and clear this is as we are ministers of the gospel of Christ.